As we prepare our hearts to turn to the scriptures this morning, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Jesus, you are living, seated at the right hand of God the Father, holding and sustaining all things, watching over us, strengthening us, even praying for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would now speak to us. We know, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us and among us, that you work through us, and yet we also ask that you would raise our awareness of your presence, that you would meet us in a special way in this hour, that you would prepare our hearts for the word of Christ. Transform these words so that they are just that. Words from the living word. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul, while breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Many of you know by now that I was involved in a ministry to high school students called Young Life. Ministry that is here in Ashland County, that many of you would be aware of. And I remember being at what they called an all-county club, where students from all of Clark County, Ohio, which is where I lived, gathered together one night to have club together, play games, do stupid things, and hear someone talk about the gospel. And that night, they brought a special speaker in. And I wish I could remember his name. I don't. That was a while ago. But I know that he was a retired NFL player who played for the Green Bay Packers. And in my mind, as a high school student that was a football player, it didn't get much better than that. I remember that he was a defensive back, and defensive backs are typically supposed to look small compared to other NFL players, but I just remember being mesmerized by the size of this individual and the strength that he obviously had physically, but also the strength with which he spoke. And he shared his testimony about how he grew up in the inner city, struggled through membership with gangs and addictions, and just had a life that was encompassed everything except anything that had to do with the Lord. And yet somehow Jesus had come and radically changed this man's heart, radically changed this man's life. And so now he was dedicated to going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing his faith and sharing that faith with others. And that made an impact for me. Now, we read a lot of stories of transformation. We read a lot of testimonies, and those testimonies can be meaningful. But there's something about being in the presence of someone who has gone through such a life transformation. I remember being able to see the passion in his life. And I remember something about the way he spoke and what I could see in him and even in his eyes that made me and helped me to understand what this man is speaking of is true. His life has been transformed. He, in a very real way, was like this, and now, because of Jesus, is now like this. And that was meaningful to me. And that message is especially meaningful when we can look at someone and we can observe and we can see that transformation. And the transformation that we see in Saul's life, as Saul is converted and transformed by Jesus, is one that also has an impact for us. Because it's not just a story of fiction that we read in some book. It's a story that we know had an impact, not just on him, but on the world, on Christianity as a whole, on our faith. And it's a story and a transformation that continues to impact us today. We still live, we still feel, we still read about the results of this transformation. Real historical results from a real historical faith that transformed Saul into Paul. So it begs me to ask the question of my own life and our lives. Are there things in this story that we can hold on to, that we can learn from, that could help us experience a transformation of faith in our lives? A faith in Jesus Christ that not only we believe in, but transforms us, transforms our heart, transforms our mind. Now, last week we looked at the story of Job through the eyes of the persecution of Stephen, and we talked about a faith of propriety, a faith that basically believes if I do the things the Lord requires me and wants me to do, then the Lord will pour out its blessings on me. And we talked about how in many of our lives that faith eventually will be transformed because we come to realize that that formula isn't reality. And it can be transformed into a faith of desperation where, because of the events of our lives and because it's just so hard, that we simply seek to cling out of desperation to Jesus as our Lord. And how if we can cling to Jesus and hang on long enough in the midst of the suffering and persecution and trials that come into our lives, that Jesus can transform that into a faith of sufficiency, a place where we come where no matter what's going on in our lives, we know that God is sufficient, that the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not be in want. Well, I'm going to look at three more types of faith that we see in the story of Paul this morning. A blind faith, a trusting faith, and an obedient faith. And what I believe is that as we look at this kind of tapestry of different type of faiths that we see modeled in Scripture for us, that we can begin to see perhaps where we're at in our own faith journey. And we can use that awareness to help the Lord continue to transform us into all that God has created and called us to be. Now, when we first read of Saul, anytime I teach and preach on this passage, I try in my mind to refer to Saul as Saul until he's converted, and then he becomes Paul, which means that I will call him by both names in times and places that make no sense. So Saul is Paul, and Paul is Saul, and both of them are the same person. When Saul is introduced to us in Scripture, it's in the passage we looked at last week, Acts chapter 7. And if you remember, the stoning of Stephen. He's persecuted to death for the testimony and witness and belief that he has in Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. And it says that those who persecuted Stephen laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. In other words, he was there, he was present, and he was in some sort of leadership capacity that those who were going to actually do the stoning basically said, "Here, Saul, hold my robe for me. I have work to do." And they entrusted to him their clothes. So he was that tied to this situation. He was there, he was witnessing, and he was watching over the belongings of those who were doing the persecuting. It's kind of like if you or I were at the playground and we were playing basketball and we knew that we were about to get in a fight and we look at our buddy and we're like, "Dude, hold my coat. It's about to get ugly." Like, that's what Saul's doing for those who are persecuting Stephen. And then in Acts 9, at the beginning of the passage we read, we see that he's gone to the chief priest, he's gotten permission, and he's going out on his own mission to continue this persecution. He wants to single-handedly squelch this movement called the Way. This movement of Christianity in the world, of more and more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and professing him as Lord and Savior. It's starting to get out of hand. And Saul wants to destroy it before it gets any stronger. And so he's given permission to go out. Permission to destroy the movement and to persecute anyone aligning themselves with this movement. And so he's on his way to Damascus when Jesus interrupts him. Interrupts him in a way that reveals himself to Saul and basically calls him on the carpet. "Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me?" And then he takes Saul's sight. Blinds him. Tells him who he is. Tells him to go to a city and takes his sight. And doesn't tell him what he's going to do or what's going to happen to him when he gets to the city. Now, I want you to put yourselves in Saul's sandals in that moment. Everything that he believed, the faith that he had in that moment, was gone, was crushed. He was dedicating his life, in his mind, in service to God, to going out and persecuting, perhaps even killing, or being led to be killed, anyone aligning themselves with Jesus Christ. And then this light and this vision and this voice stop him in his tracks, and he hears words saying, "I am Jesus Christ, the one you are persecuting." And then boom, his sight is gone. And really, he's forced in that moment to have a blind faith. Literally and figuratively. Think about being in that moment where everything that you've thought to be true is questioned by the one that you believe to be dead. It was a humbling experience. He was leading these followers to Damascus, and now his followers would be leading him by hand, helping him get to the city where he was going. Why? Because he was blind in that moment. Humbled to the point that he's relying upon others. Others who heard the voice but didn't see the vision, and in a more figuratively way, have just as much of a blind faith as he does. All right, so what are we going to do about this, Saul? Like, we're on our way to do one thing, and now we just heard this, and you're blind. Well, just get me to Damascus. All right? So in the midst of our own blind faith, this is also important for us to understand, like, we have to have community around us. Because if we can't see for ourselves, we need people that can see for us. People that can see the destination, people that can know where we're heading, people that can grab us by the hand and say, in your lack of sight, let me be your eyes. There's an importance to community in the midst of blind faith. He must have been afraid, must have been fearful. If I'm in his sandals, and I know what I've done and what I'm about to do, and then all of a sudden Jesus, the risen Jesus, comes to me and says, oh, by the way, you're persecuting me, I'm taking your sight, go to the city, and you'll find out what's going to happen, I'm thinking, I'm done. I'm dead. Because as soon as the folks that I've been persecuting find out that I'm there, they're going to do the same thing to me. The fear that must have been present for him in that time that he was being led to Damascus. So there's something about blind faith that humbles us, something about blind faith that causes us to rely upon community, something about blind faith that brings out fear. And yet there's something about blind faith that can cause us to turn to prayer. I don't know what kind of prayers that Saul must have been praying. Perhaps prayers of deliverance. Perhaps prayers of repentance. Probably prayers that his sight would be restored. I would imagine prayers of forgiveness. Perhaps even prayers that the truth would be revealed, that somehow someone would come and help him make sense of this mystery that's just come upon him. Some of you may know that my hometown is in South Charleston, Ohio. I'm sure all of you have heard of it. It's a booming metropolis, population 1,400. In between Columbus and Dayton, just kind of south of Springfield, Ohio. And I grew up there. I went to college. I lived in Pennsylvania for a brief period. And then I went back home to become the first youth pastor that the church had hired. This was a church that was my home church from about seventh grade through high school. And so I was going back home, stepping back into my home congregation to do ministry as a youth pastor and to help them form their first youth ministry. Without going into great detail, I would tell you that there was a part of that that excited me, but I was also entering into a situation with my hometown and particularly with my family that wasn't easy. Situation with my family that had changed when I went to college, and I had been able to kind of conveniently avoid it for about 6 years. I didn't want to go back to my hometown. I didn't want to leave the ministry and the church that I was serving. I was happy there, and I envisioned myself being there for a long time. And yet I was convinced that God had called me in a very clear way to move home and to step into this role. They had been looking to hire this position for a year and a half, and I hadn't even considered it. Until one day I did, and within 30 seconds I knew God was calling me to go take it. So I found myself having left a group of people that had become like my family in that 6 year period. I was leaving a group of close friends. I was leaving a group of college friends that were still in that area. We were meeting weekly for small group and for Bible study. It formed this close-knit community. I was leaving all of that to come back home, to live in this little apartment by myself, in a place that I had lived in for 18 years, but all of a sudden felt really unfamiliar to me. And in that time, I entered into my own period of blindness. A period of blindness where even though I was called to come back and form this youth ministry, I found myself questioning how I was going to do that. I found myself struggling to sleep at night. I found myself laying in bed alone, wondering if this God that I had listened to go back home was even real. I had some anxiety. I had doubt. I had fear. And I had this inner turmoil. There's a way that guilt kind of grabbed a hold of me in that moment. I mean, here I was, a ministry leader, called into full-time service, called by God in my mind to come back home to create this ministry. And I'm laying there at night questioning all of it. And so that guilt pretty quickly turned into shame. Who am I to be doing this? What's wrong with me? And in the midst of these periods of blind faith, when we can't quite see what's ahead, we can't quite see the God that we've professed, we begin to question who we are, and we begin to question who is that God. And I have to believe that Saul was living in a period like that. Now, for him, it lasted 3 days. I'm sure it was a long 3 days. For most of us that have entered into a period like this, it lasts oftentimes many more. There's a song, and one of the lyrics in that song is, "Pray to a God that I don't believe in. I pray to a God that I don't believe in." That's a statement that can often be true in the period of a blind faith. We're not sure what we believe. We're trying to cling. We're trying to hold on. We have this inner turmoil. We can't really see clearly. And yet, we just keep moving forward. We rely on the community to help us take a step at a time. And I wonder if that's the type of prayer Paul's praying. At verse 11, when the Lord's talking to Ananias, he says, "Go find Saul." Right now, he is praying. Praying in the midst of this blindness. And again, we see what Scripture time and time tells us. For us to be waiting, for us to be seeking, for us to be patiently waiting upon the Lord, which isn't usually patiently, means for us to be crying out, to be praying, to be clinging, to be doing everything we can to force ourselves to continue to turn to this God that we're not even sure we believe in, a God that we can't see, but a God that I promise is pursuing you, a God that was pursuing Saul, had chosen him as an instrument, a God that pursued me and pursues me in my life, and a God that I promise is pursuing you. A period of blind faith. I also want to consider a period of trusting faith, and I want to turn now from Saul to Ananias. Ananias is a believer, a follower of the way, a servant of the Lord. And how do we know that? Because when the Lord comes and calls to him, he says, "Here I am, Lord." You see, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? I don't know you. I don't know this voice." And I like the NLT because in the NLT, it says, "Who are you, Lord?" with a lowercase L, kind of speaking to Saul's using that word not as a profession of whoever's talking to me as Lord, but as a realization that whoever's doing this has some serious power. Whereas Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord," capital L. I know you, you know me, we're in relationship. I understand who's talking to me, and I am your servant. Well, that servant gets this message. Go to Saul, he's praying, he's seen a vision of you coming and laying hands on him and restoring his sight. And this is Ananias, the faithful servant's response. Lord, do you know who that is? Because I do. I know what he's done, and I know why he's here. He came here to persecute people like me. He wants to bind me and put me in chains and lead me back in Jerusalem and put me in jail because I am a follower of you. And you're telling me to go to him and say, "Hey, Saul, here I am, Ananias, follower of the way. I'm one of the people that you came to persecute. Just thought I'd make your job a little easier." You see, if I'm Ananias, and Jesus tells me that Saul is over there praying, and oh, by the way, he's blind. I'm thinking, sweet, let him remain blind because he can't capture what he can't see. Isn't that the least of what he deserves, Lord? You know what he did to our brother Stephen? You know what he's going to do to me? You know what he's going to do to us? In fact, while he's blind, maybe I should just go and that's what I'd be doing. And yet Jesus kind of interrupts that thought process and says, you heard me correctly, Ananias, go. I've chosen him. I'll show him how much he must suffer. You see the trust there? It's not just the trust that Jesus is going to watch over Ananias. It's not just a trust that Jesus is doing something significant in Saul's life. There's also a trust that Jesus is asking Ananias to have, where he's putting Saul in the hands of Jesus for all that Saul deserves. He's allowing Jesus to be the judge. He's allowing vengeance to be the Lord's. That's what he's asking of Ananias. Trust me. I've chosen this man. He's going to be an instrument. And trust me that there's going to be some suffering with this calling. Trust me that I know what he's done. And yet I know who he is and I know how he will serve me. Trust me. And Ananias steps into a trusting faith. And how do we know that? Because how does he refer to Saul when he goes to him? He doesn't say, Saul, persecutor of the way. He doesn't say, Saul, who came here to arrest and potentially kill me. He says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. What had to happen in Ananias' life in the midst of that faith to be transformed in such a way that he could step into that room knowing all that Saul had done and all that Saul would do and lay his hands on him and say, Brother Saul. A transforming faith that can only come to us through trusting in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who can transform and sustain all things. I want to speak briefly of another faith that I see in this passage, an obedient faith. You see, the Lord came and transformed Saul in the midst of the blind faith. And yes, Jesus came and through Ananias restores Saul's sight. Saul's filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the first thing he wants to do? Be baptized. Identify himself with the way. And I even love the fact that, like it says, he ate and his strength was restored. He's back to being the man he was, although he's been completely transformed. His life has been changed. And a verse that I didn't read, but if we pick up at the end of Chapter 9, verse 19, it says, for several days he was with his disciples in Damascus. And verse 20, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Immediately. He doesn't step back and say, oh, I'm now going to be one of the persecuted. How are all of the people that are waiting on me in the synagogues to come persecute those who are the way? How are they going to respond to me all of a sudden saying, oh, guess what? Changed my mind. I'm with them now. He doesn't go into all of that. Sure, he might be thinking it, but he isn't living it. He immediately becomes obedient to Christ and the calling that Christ has put upon his life. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in the synagogues. This man whom I persecuted, he is the Son of God. He doesn't take time to develop a ministry plan or a philosophy of ministry or a strategy of how we're going to blow this thing out. He also gives no thought to the shame and ridicule that he will endure, to the persecution, to the many people in his life that are going to look at him like, yeah, he's just kind of crazy. That Saul guy's off his rocker. Just kind of ignore him. He doesn't think about those things. He hears the call and he obeys. And that obedient faith must have helped lead to this continued transformation into all that God had created and called him to be. A transformation that takes Saul and transforms him into Paul. The person that we know was one of, if not the key leader of the way. The one who was called to preach the good news to the Jews and especially to the Gentiles. The one who becomes one of the most incredible missionaries and church planters that Christianity would ever know. The one who would mentor so many young pastors, who would author so many books in our New Testament, and we could go on and on and on. This isn't just a fairy tale story we read. This is a real life encounter from a real life person whose life was drastically and radically transformed in such a way that it impacts us yet today. He was transformed by the triune God. And I believe, I have to believe, in different ways that we too, through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, can be transformed by the triune God. Are there pieces of Paul's life to which we can relate? The obedient faith? The blind faith? What about Ananias' life and the trusting faith that he models? Can we relate to these in such a way that we can begin to believe that this faith in Jesus Christ can and will transform us? And we may find ourselves anywhere on that spectrum on any given day. That's just the reality of the messiness of our life, the messiness of spirituality, and the fact that we still live in a broken world. Whether it's a faith of propriety, a faith of desperation, of sufficiency, a blind faith, a trusting faith, or an obedient faith, if we can cling to it, if we can endure it, if we can remain, the Lord can meet us and sustain us and transform us. Eugene Peterson titled a book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I tried to read it, didn't get very far. Didn't feel like I had to. It's all in the title. A long obedience in the same direction. I know what that means. Living it at times is a challenge. But what an incredible invitation. In one of my quiet times this week, I was listening to a meditation, a contemplation, and on John chapter 10:10, I come to give you life and life to the fullest. And the question was asked, are you experiencing life and life to the fullest? And I just kind of laughed. No, Jesus, I don't feel like I'm experiencing that right now. It'd be great. I'd love if I could answer that question, yes. Every day, every hour, every minute. Life and life to the fullest. That's me. So it caused me to kind of step back and say, Jesus, is that true? Like, is that what you're offering? And in the midst of that prayer and conversation, Jesus, are you bringing that to me? The answer I heard was yes, an inch at a time. An inch at a time. You see, for so many of us, we hear these scriptures and we read these passages and we think about a life that transforms us and a faith that transforms us, and we want it to be, okay, I believe that now, boom, tomorrow, I'm a new person. Saul became Paul, it took him 3 days, why is it taking me 30 years? Can Jesus do that? Yeah, he did. Is that normal? No, it's not. It's just not the way it normally goes. The way it normally goes is a very long and often slow obedience in the same direction that leads us into a transforming faith. So wherever you are, wherever you find yourselves today, my encouragement would be to do whatever we can to continue to seek Jesus. Keep on going on. Our faith journeys won't look the same, they won't feel the same, they won't have the same outcomes. But let us together be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. He who began a good work in us, in me, in you, will bring it to completion. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I simply ask in this brief moment of prayer that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us in the strong name of Jesus Christ in such a way that we could just experience a simple touch of your love, a simple touch of your presence that encourages us, that helps us to believe that you're here and that you're doing your work, Lord, that no matter which of these types of faith speaks to where we're at in our journey, Lord, that you'll remind us is that the important thing is that we're on the journey and that you promise that where we seek, we will find. And it may not be today, and it may not be in this moment, and it may be inch by inch throughout a long life. But you will meet us. You are meeting us. You are here. You are at work. You are transforming. And you have all things under your control. Lord, I especially pray for those who perhaps find themselves in a period of blind faith. Surround them with a community that can be their eyes, that can help lead them, that can help them see where Jesus has called them to go, and just gently hold their hand and guide them into that place, Lord. Help us to know how you're calling us to be that for those in our lives. And if we find ourselves in that place, give us the strength and the courage to speak and to reach out and to rely upon that community. Lord, may this congregation be a community like that for this community, where we can come alongside those kind of struggling to find their way and offer them hope and encouragement, love and life. May we be your presence to those around us, Lord, in all things and at all times. Pour out your blessing upon us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen.